Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding in the Word of God? Aren't you glad for that? That it's not just left up to humans alone? Thank God. You know, one day in the Great Tribulation, can you believe it? He's not just going to leave it to humans to share the gospel. He's got angels going out there saying, repent, turn. But for now, while we're here in the church age, guess who he's using? Little old us. Amen? And you think, but we're not so big. You remember Gideon? What happened with Gideon? He had an army of 10,000 people. And what did God say to those 10,000? What did he say to Gideon? Gideon, that's too much. Let's pare it down. And Gideon was like, okay, 5,000? And God was like, that's too much. And that, okay, 1,000? That's too much. How many was it? 300. From how many? 10,000. God is not concerned about numbers. God is concerned about the heart. And so, getting to Ezekiel chapter 21. It's amazing how Ezekiel, you know, you have teachers that just teach by words. But here, Ezekiel, how was he used? It was almost like an action sermon, right? He would be used not only by words, but he would have to act things out. God wanted him to act things out. He's not telling me to do that, thank God. I'm not a good actor. I'm not a good thespian. Is that the word? I just want to make sure that people don't think, what's a thespian? Is that like somebody who's confused about their gender? No. Okay, a thespian is an actor, I believe. And so, good, thank you. And so, we read right away in verse 1. Here's his acting out his sermon, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem. So what did he have to act out? He would actually have to face Jerusalem. Why? Saying, son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, preach against the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Why did God's judgment come upon Israel? Was it because they sinned one time? No, they had sinned persistently. We see throughout the earlier chapters, the word persistently came across. You were sinning persistently. For many generations, they continued to sin against God. And what did God do in his mercy? He didn't just leave them to their sin. He sent prophets to them. Who did he send to them? Jeremiah. And then he sent Ezekiel and other prophets. And what did they do with the prophets? Did they say, thank you for sending your word, God. Thank you. We're going to repent. What did they do? They didn't listen. In fact, they wanted to listen to the false prophets and say, nah, judgment's not coming upon you. You're not going to be there for 70 years. Come on. Look at how powerful and prosperous we are. Everything's all good. Nope, that's not what the truth was. And so God warned them a time and time and time again. That's what I love about God, his patience. He'll warn us time and time and time again. But be very careful. There comes a time when that warning stops. There comes a time when sin can't go on forever. They refuse to turn from sin and turn to God. They refuse to do that. And we know that God won't force anyone to change. Sometimes we'd like that, isn't that true? God never forced us, but it's like, oh, God, would you please force my wife to do this? My prayers is like, honey, you know, please. And I never realized that, no, I need to change first. Here I'm praying for my wife. But, it's really God speaking. No, you need to change first, right? Let the Holy Spirit, we were talking about this earlier, let the Holy Spirit do the work. You don't play the Holy Spirit. Don't be leaving the Bible verses open and put it on her bed and say, look, could you just read that Bible verse, right? That's not going to work. Trust me. Those things don't work. After years of rejecting God's warnings, the time had come for judgment. Notice that the judgment, though. Do you notice that when you read there in verses 3 and 4, what do you notice about the judgment? Yeah. You would think that it would just say the judgment came upon the wicked. But he said right there, upon the righteous and the wicked. What's that universal question? Why? Why does God punish the righteous with the wicked? That is the universal question. I don't know how you've answered that, but I can tell you right now, I don't have an answer. I know that doesn't sound very comforting, does it? I don't have an answer. Think about it. The war against Russia and Ukraine. Do you think righteous have perished with the Russia and Ukraine war? Do you think that there has been some righteous people that have perished? Yes, you better believe it. Think about October 7th when the terrorist organization Hamas did what they did to Israel. Do you think some of the righteous perished there? Absolutely. The California fires. Is it possible that some of the people that were righteous perished in the California fires? And so pray. Pray for the Ukraine and Russia war. Pray that the war would stop. Pray. We know, I believe today, some of the hostages will be released. There's a ceasefire. Some of the details I'm not agreeing with, but I leave that to God as well and the leaders. But we pray for all of the safe return for all the hostages. But we do know that some of them may have been of the righteous, and they perished. All around the world, born-again Christians have been brutally persecuted to death for their amazing faith in Jesus Christ. You know about that, right? We know. Sometimes we forget that there are brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are being brutally persecuted because they will not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. All they have to do, some of these persecutors say, all you have to do, just renounce Jesus as your Savior, and I'll take care of you. We'll not beat you anymore. And you know what they do? They will not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And then they perish. Why didn't God protect them? That's the universal question, right? Why didn't God protect them? Save them from physical death? I don't know. But here's what we do know. That the judgment that came to ancient Israel was a temporary judgment. Yes? But it wasn't the final judgment. You know, now we know the difference. There's temporary judgments, and some are just judgments because it's sin, man sinning against man. That's the effect of sin, man sinning against man. There are temporary judgments, but not the final judgment. We know that death came into this world due to the transgression of Adam. And ever since that happened, many righteous have died. And for the most part, God hasn't told us why. But what we do know is that God is fair. God is just. God is perfect. We also know that when the righteous perish here on earth, before the rapture, that they will be immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one day we may get the answer when we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, finding out the answers to so many whys that we here on earth don't know yet, that we don't have a complete answer from the Bible. What should be of comfort when you hear that the righteous perish with the wicked while here on earth before the rapture? What should be of comfort and reassurance to the believer while we are here on earth is that God is fair and that God is just and God is perfect, and everything that he allows is a benefit. But we may not know the benefit until we are in his presence. So be excited. Going to verse 5. That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath, and it shall not return anymore. So this was to let the world know that it was the Lord and the Lord alone who brought about this judgment. Ezekiel now was to act out this as well in verse 6. Sigh. So he was to face Jerusalem, and now here's another acting part, acting out his sermon. He says, sigh therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. I don't know how that looked like. You know, it's like, I don't know, you know, I don't know what that looked like. Sometimes when I would try back it before Christ, and I would manipulate Gabriella with my emotions, you know what I'm talking about. You would try to, you know, get them to do your thing, whatever. It's not fair. You know, you do these weird things. I don't know if Ezekiel was doing these kind of weird things. I have no idea, but he was to act that out. Sigh before the Son of Man. Sigh, therefore, Son of Man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. You know why he was sighing as well? Why he was doing that?
Because we don't serve and we don't love a heartless, cold-hearted God. So what he was doing, his heart breaks. His heart breaks that they didn't repent and turn back to him after many generations of warnings. I want you to remember that. We don't serve a cold-hearted God. His heart breaks that they didn't repent and turn back to him after so many generations of warnings, and now has to bring judgment upon them. Ezekiel was to sigh with a breaking heart, sigh with bitterness to show the heart that God had for his people. Ezekiel's emotion showed the heart of God. Verse 7, it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? So he was to act that out to get their attention. They're going to say, why are you sighing? That you shall answer, it says, because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. Imagine how Jeremiah and Ezekiel must have felt, knowing the devastation that was surely to come to ancient Israel and its land. And yet the people rejected, even though he said, this is what's going to come down. Turn from your wicked ways. They still rejected his words. Imagine how Ezekiel and Jeremiah must have felt. Imagine when you're warning people, and I know how your heart feels when you've told people, your loved ones, turn. And then they refuse. They actually mock you. How do you feel? Oh, God. Think of also how these prophets would have felt, the prophets of old. Because they would have been despised, right? They would have felt to be small, right? They would have been despised by saying the truth, for delivering God's truth. Yet remember, they found courage in God and his words. Even though these God-fearing men may have been downcast or even depressed, they would never, ever, ever neglect God's words. You know, being despised, being made to feel small, I know it doesn't feel good. I know it doesn't. We've all been through it. I know you have shared the gospel. I know how you've been mocked. I know how family members, people that you grew up with, who you love, who they maybe even said, I'd die for you. But when you've shared the gospel with them, they said, yeah, that's your religion. It's not mine. I know how you feel. They make you feel small. Maybe you've seen them whispering amongst each other, texting little things out, you know, through Facebook and so forth. But here's the thing. Being small, being made to feel small, I know it's not going to feel good. But we should always go to the Word of God. Remember the Word of God, even when we don't feel good. What most people do, though, is they turn away from what they really need. When they feel despised and small, they turn away from the Word of God when they should be turning to the Word of God. Verse 8, again, the Word of the Lord came to me. I love that phrasing. I love how the phrasing is the Word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. We should be such lovers of his Word. Can someone call you that? A lover of God's Word? You know, there was a teaching out there that used to say, have the end in mind. You know, in other words, when you pass away, what are they going to put on your tombstone? Imagine that on your tombstone it would say, a lover of God's word, a lover of Jesus Christ. We should be lovers of his word. Remember the psalmist. The psalmist said this, my eyes fail seeking your salvation and your righteous word. That's how committed he was to the word of God, that his eyes would fail. He would just keep reading until his eyes fail. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. This is the readiness of God's sword against his people. Should we then make mirth? Mirth is another way of saying enjoyment and laughter. You notice he asked that question. Should we then make mirth? Reminds me of Noah's days. Eating and drinking and marrying without a concern of the coming judgment.
continuing in verse 10, it despises the scepter of my son. And so these were talking about the last few kings that Judah spoke of in the last few chapters, that the few kings of Judah that we spoke of in the last few chapters. As it does all wood. Verse 11, and he has given it to be polished that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. And so the sword of judgment was given to Babylon to act against Judah and Jerusalem. Cry and wail, son of man, as it says here in verse 12 of Ezekiel 21. For it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh. Do you notice there's another act he's got to do? He's got to strike his thigh. There is Ezekiel acting out his sermon because, as in verse 13 says, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter will be no more, says the Lord God. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. There he's got to clap now. So he's striking his thigh. He's clapping, getting their attention. Why? Because he's concerned about what's going to happen about the future of Israel. And they were mocking it. The third time, let the sword do double damage. And so that's a reference to Babylon having attacked already twice Israel. And now the third time he's attacking Israel, Babylon, it would be the worst damage of all, the third attack. It is the sword that slays the great men that enters their private chambers. I have set point of the sword against all their gates that their heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for slaughter. Swords, verse 16, at the ready. Thrust right, set your blade. Thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. You can imagine maybe him using a sword and he's actually thrusting left and thrusting right and saying the words of God to the people, and the people are looking, paying attention, but not taking it into their heart. God would order them and direct them as to how and when they were to strike. Verse 17, I will also beat my fist together and I will cause my fury to rest. It's the Lord that'll tell the army when to stop. Because I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 18, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, and son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign. Put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. That sounds weird, doesn't it? So what's he doing? The king of Babylon comes to this part of the road, and he's got a decision to make. He can go left or he can go right. He goes one way, he's going to take down the Ammonites. He goes another way, he's going to take down the kingdom of Judah. So we know he's not godly, so he doesn't turn to God. He turns to pagan rituals. So he does his pagan rituals, looking at the liver. So I have to laugh at that. You know those people that look at tea leaves and all that silly stuff? They were to look at the liver, look at their arrows and so forth. And from what they gather, from what they've seen from the false gods and the rituals, guess who they were going to attack? Ammonites? No, the kingdom of Judah. Verse 22 tells us who they decide to attack and also part of the strategy. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem. To set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound, and to build a wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with Babylon. So Babylon went on thinking that Judah was chosen because of their false gods and their check-in of the liver. But it was Yahweh, ladies and gentlemen, that determined Nebuchadnezzar's steps. By the way, this is not an endorsement for false worship and for check-in livers. This is not a false endorsement. This is a reminder that God is in charge of history, that he is in control. Even though the ungodly will use pagan methods, God says, I am moving the world in the direction I want it to move, even when you don't consult me. Isn't that comforting to know? The enemy of God, those enemies of yours, if they don't turn to God, God will still use them for his purposes. He's in control. Even though the enemies of God think they are, he's in control. Continuing in verse 23, but he will bring their iniquity to remembrance. Whose iniquity is that? The iniquity of Israel, that they may be taken. Verse 24, therefore, thus says the Lord of God, the Lord God, because they have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken into hand. You know, there's a lot of things you want to be remembered for, but you don't want to be remembered for sin. Now you, in verse 25, now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days has come, whose iniquity shall end. And that's speaking of the last king of Judah. The last king of Judah was King Zedekiah. Verse 26, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Zedekiah would be the last earthly king in the Davidic line. But wait a sec. If that's the case, how can Jesus come along? Jesus was supposed to come through the Davidic line. Verse 27 says, overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. What's the word that's being repeated there? Pretty simple. Overthrown. The emphasis is on the word overthrown. Notice it's mentioned three times because Babylon attacked three times. 27, it shall be no longer until he comes who is right. Look at that. It shall be no longer until, anybody here, there, he there is a capital H? Yes, thank you. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to, and what, in that H is a capital H. Did anybody ever see that as prophetic words in the book of Ezekiel? Over 300 prophetic words that talk about the life of Jesus Christ. And here is one of the many 300 that talks about Jesus Christ and his coming. Why would he put that there? God put that there because just before that, it was talking about Zedekiah, who would be the last Davidic king. Zedekiah, the last Davidic king. Where? Imagine those who were reading this and knew that there's some Messiah coming, but the last king is done with. What's going to happen? Well, God always has a plan. The enemy is probably, you know, excited. Yes, I destroyed the last. He's thinking he destroyed the last king, Zedekiah. That's it. The Messiah is not going to come through any of the Davidic line. I have won victory, victory, victory. But then God says, no, you don't realize there's a little guy named Zerubbabel. Do you remember? Zerubbabel. He wasn't a king, but he was a leader. And so the Davidic line would continue on after they were released from captivity. Zerubbabel would continue that on. God promised to Israel that the Messiah would come through you, and he was going to make it happen in spite of what we think would be tragedy. Until he comes whose right it is, I will give it to him. Upon his return, Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and rule and reign on earth. Verse 28. Remember the Ammonites we were just talking about? They came to that fork in the road, so to speak, and they went, if I go this way, I'm going to take care of the Ammonites. If I go this way, I'll take care of the kingdom of Judah. So that left Ammonites alone. So what do you think Ammonites were doing? They're thinking, whew, we've avoided the judgment of God. Look at verse 28. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning who? The Ammonites. And concerning their reproach. Their whole story, by the way, do you know where the Ammonites came from? Lot. Nephew Lot. Nephew Lot. And say,
A sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. While they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. Babylon was used by God as an instrument of judgment, and they were worse than Israel. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Ammonites were vicious, vicious people. When they went through the rampage of taking different nations, they would slaughter the pregnant women as if they were nothing but cattle. They were vicious. God gave them time to repent. And did the Ammonites repent? No. Even though the Babylonians went after Israel instead of the Ammonites, coming judgment was still to happen to the Ammonites. Do you notice that they were enemies of Israel? Ammonites were enemies of Israel. The Ammonites... Judgment was severe. They would no longer be an evil Ammonite nation. By the way, there are no more Ammonites today. Has anyone ever come up to you and said, "Oh, I'm an Ammonite"? Nowhere. When God says something, it happens. There are no more Ammonites today. There are many nations that were enemies of Israel, and they're no longer around. You shall not be remembered, he says, for I, the Lord, have spoken. So important to remember Genesis 12:3 says, and I will bless those who bless you, the you speaking of Israel, and I will curse him who curses you, again, the you speaking of Israel. Now, we're not to worship Israel. We're not to worship Israel. We worship Jesus. God gave this verse about Israel not because they were so perfect and not because they were so holy. In fact, they're quite the opposite, even today. You remember in the Gospels, John the Baptist, when he rebuked the Pharisees at his water baptism, John rebuked the religious of those days. John said this, Matthew 3:9, and do not think to say to yourselves, he was speaking to the religious, he was speaking to the Pharisees, he was speaking to them, the Israelites, who said, no, Abraham's my father. He spoke to them, he said this, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God would literally have raised up children from stones. God spoke the world into existence, so he could have easily changed the stones into the children that he wanted. Israel wasn't chosen because of anything they did. God sovereignly chose them because, first, to bring the gospel to the world, and through this nation, our Messiah would come. Now, in spite of all the nation's failure, God still has a plan for this nation into the end time. So Genesis 12:3 is not a verse to be taken lightly. Yet Christians today do not take heed to this verse. It's hard for me to believe, but there are those that call themselves Christians yet are anti-Semitic. There are even those that have a small streak of anti-Semitism in them. And those are usually hidden in their thoughts and in their hearts. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Fragments of anti-Semitism could even be hidden in their thoughts and heart. Careful, because there are some out there. It may not be on the forefront of their mind, but it can be tucked away in the back of their mind. A little hatred for the Jews, a little bit of belief of replacement theology. It always starts off with a little. What does it say in the Bible? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But remember, the Lord desires a close personal relationship with us. The closer you are to the heart of God, you will love what he loves and you will hate what he hates. Romans 12:9 says, detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Moving on to Ezekiel 22, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself.
You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and you have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. Israel's persistent
sins, they were many. It wasn't just idolatry. You read that there. It's not just idolatry. There was also the shedding of, the shedding of blood. That's our way, in our language, a disregard for human life. Does that sound familiar? Do we shed blood today? No. Do we disregard human life today? No. Of course we do. They just word it in a way that would not sound like murder or killing. It's called abortion. God's heart hears the cries of the children. But what's also merciful and gracious about God is that those who have had an abortion, God can forgive. I know of women who have had abortions, and they've told me their stories where they were so traumatized, the guilt that they had kept inside their hearts. But then when they gave their life to Jesus Christ, they were freed from that sin and guilt because God forgave them. Isn't that wonderful? The shedding of blood, a disregard for human life. Sure, other pagan nations may have been worse than the shedding of blood. Babylon was worse. Ammonites were worse. But here's something God punished them for. Because when you have been given the light of his word, the more of his word that you've been given, the more you are responsible with the light of the word that you have been given. They were supposed to be a holy people. They were supposed to be a city of God. The more of his light we have been exposed to, the more responsibility we have with his light. We are to be held to a higher standard regarding holiness and the sanctity of life. God is about life, not death. Now, does God desire judgment? Is that his MO? Is that his go-to? Judgment? No. Israel brought this upon themselves. God was patient with them for generations upon generations, desiring that they repent. But now verse 3 says, you have caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Ancient Israel was once famous and powerful. Now they couldn't even get an ounce of sympathy from the surrounding nations. You want to hear what their sins were? Let's look at verse 6. This is why God had to punish them, because they continued to do this over and over and over again. Remember, when God gives you the light of his words, we are responsible for what we have been given and exposed to by the light of by God's words. But look what Israel did. This is an example. We can be just like them. We can't just sit there and mock Israel, because God is saying, hey, you can have the heart of these people too if you're not careful with my warnings, with reading the word of God. Take my words and hold them with such love. Don't disregard it. Verse 6 says this, look, the princes of Israel, and he's pointing out the sins of those who were in power, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. And so they should have honored God, right? These people, this city of God, the leaders should have honored God and helped the people. Instead, they were violent to their own people. We know that they were worshiping Molech. The leaders even pushed that upon the people. They worshiped Molech, which was a sick child sacrifice ritual. Verse 7, in you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. All these folks were used and abused instead of helped. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths in verse 8.
Verse 9 says, in you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In other words, they were eating food that was sacrificed to false idols up on the high places on the mountains. In your midst, they commit lewdness. Again, living for selfish pleasure rather than living for God. Living for selfish pleasure rather than living for God. This was supposed to be God's holy city. Verse 10, in you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. All kinds of sexual immorality took place in what was supposed to be God's holy city. Listen to this. Sexual sins in the church and in so-called Christian homes have ripped churches and families apart. And many churches close their eyes to these offenses. Pornography in print, on TV, and on the internet is common these days, and television is becoming more and more daring. Unmarried people living together, trial marriages, gay marriages, and even mate swapping have shown up in evangelical churches. The world has little reason to respond to our message if our lives contradict what we say we believe. In verse 12, in you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. So they financially exploited their own people. They love money more than they love God and his commandments. Is this sounding familiar to anyone? I know you guys aren't doing this, but does this sound familiar to anyone out there in the world today? Do you think that if this was being said, this could be said of Canada? I mean, God help us, but we are ripe for judgment, but by the mercies of God. Listen to this quote. Sin, unchecked, will attempt to gain and hold dominion in a person's life. First, it may be a small or seemingly insignificant area, but that dominion will grow in size and strength until their spiritual life is seriously compromised. Now, the Israelites, they had zeal, right? They had zeal. But the zeal, they were zealous for sinful living. That was the problem. They had zeal, but they were zealous for sinful living. They should have been zealous for the living and active word of God. Are we zealous for the word of God? We should be zealous for Jesus and live for him. Listen, live your faith. Don't just text your faith. Continue on in verse 12, and have forgotten me. So he lists all these sins. And here it is. The big reason. Have forgotten me. You have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Of course, you can't commit all these sins and say, oh, I remember God. You can't commit these sins and do these atrocities and then say, I remember God. Essentially, their actions showed that they had voided the word of God from their lives. When you forget God, when we forget God, in a sense, guess what? We become our own God. When we forget God, then we become our own gods. And then guess what happens? Then we do what is right in our own eyes. God's words are pure. God's words are true. God's words are right. It reveals, God's words reveals the righteous character of God. When God gave us his living words in the Bible, think about this. When God gave us his living words in the Bible, it didn't have to go through a purification process so that dross would come up and he says, oh, this word I don't like. Dross is impurities. When God gave us his words, there was no impurities in it. All the words in the Bible are pure because why? We worship a pure and holy God. Yet the words and commandments of God were no longer right. The words of God and his commandments were no longer true to them. They chose the false way rather than the true way. His words were no longer a delight. It wasn't wonderful to them. Their souls didn't keep their wonderful, delightful words of God. And so his words could not direct the steps. It could not direct their steps and feelings. Psalms 119, 130 to 131. Psalm 119, 130 to 131. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. The words of this psalmist were so far from the hearts of the people. The psalmist also said this, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Oh God, may we have the heart in these matters, a heart to share the gospel. Can we have that heart that, Lord, rivers of water running down from my eyes because men do not keep your law, a heart to share the gospel so that they may be saved and love you as well, Jesus. We can have more people worshiping you, more people singing to you, more people loving your laws. Forgetting the Lord, is that an overnight thing? No. When Israel forgot the Lord, it didn't happen overnight. What lesson is that for us? It happens very slow. It just creeps in. Slowly and over time. What happens is this. Things and people, they can get in the way of what was once a strong desire to read the Word of God. Things and people, we can allow them to get in the way when we used to have a desire to pray. Things and people, we can allow that to distract them when, or actually we can be wanting to hang out with them when they're actually a distraction to your love for God. What was once a wonderful habit of reading the Word of God might now be just a wonderful habit of just poking at it. I'm going to ask this. When was the last time that you and I spent a few hours in real alone time with God in His Word? When was the last time you spent a few hours in real alone time with God and His Word? I'm talking about reading and meditating. Meditating, I mean just reading over the words of God again and again. You might come to a few verses, and you're just reading God's Word over and over again, just meditating upon that, thinking upon it, without any commentaries. Just you and God and His Word, reading the words with no commentaries. You're just pouring through the words of God, letting Him minister to you through His words, praying to Him, saying, God, thank you for these words. God, what does this mean? Just pouring, you and Him, just you and Him. Reading, meditating, and praying to God. Now, if you've never done it, it's time. If that has slipped in your life, it's time to get back to it. I tell you, you will find such tremendous peace when you take a few hours and you grab the words of God and you lay it before you and you spend some time alone with God. I'm not talking about you and your spouse even getting together and reading the words of God. As great as that is, and there's a time and place for that, I'm talking about you by yourself grabbing the word of God, going wherever it's quiet, wherever there's not going to be any distraction, and spending a few hours with God. You will find such tremendous peace every day if you were to do that. When people are frazzled, when they have a lack of peace, it's almost like a simple question. When's the last time that you spent time alone with God in His Word? Now, be careful, because when you start up, a word of warning, all of a sudden, distractions will come along. There will be distractions. I'm warning you. When you say, that's it, Lord, God, help me to spend some time with you, you're going to go ahead and you're going to get ready to spend some time. I recommend you do not have your phone with you, Because that is the big one. Some of you have those flashing lights to let you know that there's a message coming in. You know, when you start reading the Word of God. Come on, folks. Don't play with me. Come on. Oh, God, I'm going to spend time with you. Oh. I'm just a quick message. Come on. There's going to be distractions. You're going to need his help. You're going to have to call upon the Lord because you cannot do this in your own power. You need the Lord's help to... Can you believe that we would even need the Lord's help to spend time alone with him? Yes. He knows us. The flesh is weak. So don't mess around with that. I can't mess around with that. It applies to me too. I'm looking at me, and this sermon applies to me. It's not just you. I'm not saying, oh, you, right? Three fingers are pointing back when I'm pointing at you, right? This applies to me. I need to spend time alone with God. No, but God, I'm writing sermons here. I'm spending, no. Because then I'm looking at commentaries as well. I need to spend alone time, me. I need to spend alone time with God. No commentaries, just the pure Word of God. No commentaries from any human mind, just the pure Word of God alone. And if I'm not doing that, then I got to go to God and say, why am I not doing that? Why am I not doing that, God? Now, don't live in guilt. The enemy is going to say, see, you're not spending alone time with him. And then what does the enemy want to do? Get you to live in guilt. Get you to live in just depression. No, you know what I love? We should be joyful that God points out our sins. I'm not saying we'd be joyful about our sins, but we should be joyful that God points out our sins because he says, it's really simple, Paul. Once I point it out, you genuinely come to me and say, I'm so sorry, Lord, and then I forgive you of your sins. And then I can move on? Yep. Come on, my son. Here you go. I don't want you to be stuck in guilt. I don't want you to be stuck in sorrow. I want you to move on. That happened. That happened in the Old Testament. They found the words of God. They read the words of God. They wept. But then the leader said, don't weep. Let's enjoy. Why? Because God got them to the place where they recognized they sinned and they turned from their sin and then read the words of God. They lived the words of God. They breathed the words of God. So that's a wonderful thing. Be happy that God allows you. He's going to point it out. Then you just confess your sins if you're genuine about it. And then he's going to help you through that so that you won't sin again. And then he's going to sanctify you and work you through. That's a wonderful process. Don't beat yourself up that you have been caught in sin. Verse 13, behold, therefore, I beat my fist at the dishonest prophet which you have made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Verse 15, I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries. Do you know that when God dispersed the Jews out of their land, that's actually a form of punishment? You know what God wants them to do now? Go back to the land of Israel. It's a blessing for a Jew to go back to the land of Israel, and especially when they receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. What an incredible blessing for them to go back to the land that Israel gave them, and to also accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And remove your filthiness completely from you. Verse 16, you shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Remember that word dross? It's impurities. Whenever they heat up gold, what they're trying to do is through extreme heat, get rid of the impurities that come up. It's called dross. They have become dross from silver. Israel has become like dross, worthless impurities. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. Verse 23, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets, these are false prophets, in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. And you see what he's likened the false prophets to? They have devoured people. Do we see that today? False prophets taking, devouring people that are supposed to be gathering for God, but they're using the people for their own selfish motives. Most of it is money. Money, money, money. God help them. God help them. And they have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. You see that? They have taken treasure and precious things. The things which were to be given to the Lord, they have taken it for their own selfish purposes. God help them. God help the false prophets today that think that there's not even prophets today. They shouldn't even call themselves prophets today. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished. Look at this. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. These people were called priests, religious. Nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. If we do not know what is the difference between unholy and holy, if we do not know the difference between clean and unclean, how can I teach you then? This is what was happening to the priests and the prophets of that time. They were after selfish motives, usually money, money, and more money. Does that sound familiar today? The priests and the false prophets of Israel didn't do what God called them to do. That's why God says in the New Testament, not all should presume to be teachers. Why? Because they will be judged more strictly. They did not serve the people or teach the people properly. Everything they did was for selfish interests. You know, the religious of Ezekiel's day, they acted like Pilate. Remember Pilate in the New Testament? Or should I say Pilate acted like the Ezekiel's priests? Remember what Pilate asked Jesus? He said this, what is truth? You remember? Pilate said, what is truth? You know why he asked that? Because for Pilate, you know what was truth for him? Rome was his truth. Caesar was his truth. Political power was his truth. Soldiers and armies were his truth. For Ezekiel's day, you know what their truth was? Money was their truth. But Jesus knew what the truth was and is, and so he said to Pilate, he is the truth. Jesus and his words are truth. You know that word relativism? That's what's happening to this culture today. Relativism. Relativism, and this is what it says here, has a strong hold in the everyday thinking of people. It is common for people today to think that there's no such thing as real truth. You've heard that? There's no such thing as real truth. There is only your truth. And my truth, Western society used to believe that truth was with which was that which corresponded to reality, what is really there. Now truth is often held to be what makes sense or is helpful to me individually. That was the attitude of the priests and the prophets. Verse 26, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood and destroy people and to get dishonest gain. There it is right there. See that? Listen, when you're reading the words of God, you will not be taken. You will not be taken. When you read the words of God, no false prophet can take you and take your money. That's why you need to read the words of God continually and don't stop. So that no false prophet, there's going to be more and more false prophets coming up in this age. God told us and warned us about it. So you need to be ready. And the best way you can be ready is hide the words of God in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will take the words of God and expose and say, that guy's a sham. That girl's a sham. That guy's a sham. Don't give your money to them. Be very careful. Don't give your time to them. Don't give your mind to them. Don't give your body to them. Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Because why? Backing up, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. You know what he's saying? They look good on the outside, but you know what? This wall is flimsy. There's a lot of false prophets out there today. Those that they're listen, as soon as they say I'm a prophet, run away. There's no office of prophet today, all right? There is no office of prophet today. When they start coming in saying, I'm a prophet and I've got new revelation for you. Really? We don't need new revelation. We need the word of God. You take your new revelation, get out of here. Or give your life to Jesus Christ. Repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. That's what I would want them to do. That they would have such disgust what was exposed in their heart that they say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I don't want to do that again. Never. Turn me to your ways. And then they would turn themselves to God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I pray that happened in today's world. They were seeing false visions. Oh, you ever hear that? I have a vision of an airplane, a private jet plane, so that I can use to go to many different places around the world. Do you have that vision with me? Pull out that Discovery card. Pull out that Amex, please. Throw down what you can throw down. $1,000. I know you, Billy. I see you, Billy. You want to give $1,000? Give it. Give it, and I will get you, I will get an airplane to go around there. Oh, my goodness. How do you fall for that? How? How? And yet, guess what? The guy has a private plane. The road is wide, isn't it, folks? The road to hell is wide. I pray that these guys would just turn. Oh, take those visions and divine lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The Lord hasn't spoken. If somebody says, I need a private jet airplane, the Lord has not spoken. Just look at their house. Oh, you got to go down and look at their house. Now listen, I'm going to be careful. I'm not saying, you know, that God has blessed some Christians to be wealthy. Okay, I'm not against who the Lord blesses for wealth. But I'll tell you what, when the Lord blesses those people for wealth, they are going to use it for godly purposes. Pastor Jack Hibbs says, you know, I was flying down to Russia to open up a Calvary Chapel in Russia. And as I was flying down on the plane, I was sitting there going, oh God, he had this bout of fear. He's like, God, am I using this money that you've given me wrong? I mean, are you sure about this, Lord? Is this wrong? He just had this, you know, maybe I'm not wording it rightly, but then God spoke to his heart that day and he says, you know what? You don't look at it as money. You look at it as resources. That's all it is. And he said, thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I won't guilt you into tithing or nothing like that. You won't hear that from Calvary Chapels. I want you to give cheerfully. That's what the Bible says. I can't give $100. What can you give? $5. And you'll be happy with that? Yes. Give $5. Don't get yourself so racked up. Oh, man. Relax. Right? It's okay. By the grace of God, God takes care of Calvary Chapel, Oakville. God takes care of many churches out there. Right? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to for you know, radio, whatever. Some people will say, you know, please give and so forth. That's great, you know. Well, you know, if it's a faith, it's faith. But listen, I will not guilt you into giving. Oh, by the way, I need a Jaguar. No, it's sugar. Oh, man. Isn't it just precious to just deal with truthful ways in the Lord? Isn't it refreshing to just deal in truth with the Lord? All right, thus says the Lord God, the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the strangers. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap. Would you underline that, please? I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap. You know what God's saying there? That's another word for intercessory prayer. I can't even say that word. Intercessory prayer. God is, can I word that? This is a great way to say intercessory prayer. God is saying this. Oops.
So I sought a man who would pray before me that I should not destroy it. God, can I say this? God commands us to pray. Please, can I say this? God commands us to pray. I cannot understand a Christian who takes prayer so lightly. Forgive me for sounding so, you know, hard, but prayer, it means everything to God. Even though, yes, I understand God, you know, but then when I pray, he doesn't give it. No, it's not about that. He just cares about you communicating to him. It means a lot to him for us to pray to him. I sought a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. Here's the saddest words. But I found no one. No one. No one, no one would pray. No one. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their head, says the Lord God. Oh. A Bible teacher said this: idolatry, injustice, and the abuse of power are rampant in our world today. And God, in his mercy, is holding back his hand of judgment to give sinners opportunity to repent and be saved. Divine truth and human rights are being ignored. But the day of the Lord will come, as 2 Peter 3:10. Oh, hello, folks. Sorry. Zoom here was logging in, logging out, logging in, logging out. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come, ladies and gentlemen. 2 Peter 3:10 reminds us that. So don't fret. Don't fret. Sinners will be judged righteously by the all-knowing God. This is what we should be able to say, like the psalmist said. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Anybody relate to that? Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Another verse says this: make your face shine upon your servant. Make your face shine upon your servant. And so it was said, to know the face of God shining upon you is to be at peace with God and to know he is at peace with you. Do you know that? When you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not only are you at peace with him, but the biggest thing is that he's at peace with you. Amen? Let's pray.